Today our study takes us into chapter 16 of the book of Genesis. Just before we look at the chapter, let us bow for a moment of prayer. Our Father, we acknowledge Thee again. It's Thy word we're about to read. We would ask in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that in mercy Thou shalt look down upon every one of us. May Thy blessing rest upon every listener. Help us to take in and understand the lesson of this chapter. We'll be careful to give Thee the glory in the Saviour's name. Amen. Now, as we come to chapter 16 of the book of Genesis, I might say this, that this chapter is the record of another dark shadow which fell across the life of Abram and caused him to turn aside for a season from the path of simple and happy confidence in God. That being so, may I ask every listener today, in your life, have there been days of dark shadows? Has there been times when you have failed, perhaps, in the expression of your life of faith? Has there been times when you have departed from what you would call the straight and narrow way? If so, you should read this passage now with me and study it, and you'll see that some of the greatest people in the Word of God were people who also made mistakes. They were tripped, and they had to get up again and put things right between their soul and their God. In this chapter, it is the product of the flesh taking the place of the patience of faith. Here we have in this chapter what we might call the inconsistency of Abram. Let me read a few verses. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, bare him no children, and she had an handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said unto Abram, Behold, now the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go in unto my maid. Maybe that I may obtain children by her. And Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarai. Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife. He went in unto Hagar, and she conceived. When she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes. Sarai said unto Abram, My wrong be upon thee. I have given thee my maid into thy bosom. When she saw that she conceived, I was despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between me and thee. Now let us pause there in our reading for a moment and try to learn the warning of this passage. I have indicated now that here we have the record of the inconsistency of Abraham. Watch this very carefully now. In chapter 15, you remember Abraham listened to the Lord God and believe God. We pointed out that verse, Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him, or reckoned unto him, for righteousness. That's chapter 15. Here in chapter 16, he listened to the advice of his wife and grievously erred, made one of the blunders of his life. He failed here to listen to God. In chapter 15, he had faith to believe God. But here in chapter 16, he lacked the patience to wait God's time. You see, there is such a thing as the patience of faith. Abraham here lacked that patience. In chapter 15, he believed that God, who made the stars, could multiply his seed. But in chapter 16, he seeks to promote the promise in the energy of the flesh. Now I ask you, how do we apply these lessons to ourselves today? We also are men and women of like passions, such as Abraham and his wife Sarai. Now watch. He listened to the Lord God and believed God. That's chapter 15. Have you done that, my friend? Have all my listeners today inclined their ear and listened to God? And have you ever made that confession of faith that you have believed in the Lord? Well, if that be so, do we continue listening to Him? Or do we lend our ear to someone else that tells us something that is different from what God said? Is it possible we say we believe God, and yet at the same time we listen to others who tell us things that are different than what we read in the Word of God? Again, if in chapter 15 you had faith to believe God and you say, yes, I believe in God, I have faith to believe God, let me ask you, do you have the patience to wait God's time? If we say that we believe God, let us exercise the patience of faith, and in due time God will show that He has everything under control. We must exercise the patience of faith. Then again, if we believe that God could multiply His seed like the stars, why is it that He now seeks to promote these things in the energy of the flesh? Here is a difficult lesson for some people to learn. My friend, I wonder how many people today are trying to promote the work of God in the energy of the flesh. When we come over to the New Testament, it is a known fact that the early apostles, the disciples in the Acts of the Apostles, these early Christians, could not promote the work of God until they were endued with the power that came from on high. If we are to promote the work of God, it can only be in the power and energy of the Holy Spirit of God. You can never promote God's work in the energy of the flesh. That will not be acceptable with God. Yet isn't it true that while we may look at this lesson here in Genesis 16, and we can learn exactly how Abraham erred, and all the trouble he has brought on the human race, and all the trouble he has brought on Israel because of this mistake that he made in Genesis chapter 16, we ourselves continue to make the same mistake. Do you realize that Genesis 16 is the basic key to the understanding of the trouble in the Middle East today? We wouldn't have any of this trouble between the Arabs and the Israelis if it hadn't been for this error that Abraham made, as recorded in chapter 16 of the book of Genesis, where he lacked the patience of faith. Notice now his involvement in the scheme with Sarai. Might I mention, first of all, it was a Babylonish practice. When the God of glory called Abraham to leave his country, he was to leave its heathen customs behind him. Why then should he agree to practice one of its customs after all these years? This was a custom that was prevalent in the land that he had left. That was for a woman to take her handmaid and give her handmaid to her husband in order to have children, so that she could claim she had so many children in her house, even if she didn't bear the children. If her handmaid, if her slave, if her servant bore these children, they were counted hers. Now this was a Babylonish practice, and Abraham was supposed to have been separated from it, and now we find him here indulging in the Babylonish practice. Let me ask every listener today, you are a Christian, you profess to be a Christian, you've made that confession of faith. My friend, listen. Are you separate from the world and its ways? Or do you still practice the ways of the world? You remember the customs of Babylon are condemned by God. Yet it's true that here we are, professing Christians, and still we'll go back and we'll practice the things of the world, the things of Babylon, in order to try and promote the work of the Lord. It can't be done. Then again, there was the Egyptian maid. If Abraham had never gone to Egypt in the first place, then Hagar the Egyptian maid would not have been in his house. But you remember he pointed out that he made the mistake in going down into Egypt when there was a testing time. When the famine came, he went down to Egypt. And it was when he came back from Egypt, he brought back his riches. When he came back from Egypt, he brought back the Egyptian maid, the servant maid. And now, she brings trouble into his home. For here now, not only was it a Babylonish practice, it was an Egyptian maid. May I suggest that many of the things we bring from the world will cause trouble in the Christian life. there should be a complete severance between the customs of the world and the customs and the practices of the professing Christian. Then again, it was the fleshly expedient. This course was agreed upon by Abraham and Sarai in an effort to further the work of God. But it only produced sorrow. Sorrow for all who were involved. It produced sorrow for Sarai. It produced sorrow for Abram. It produced sorrow for Hagar, and also for the son that was born. There was household trouble and much sorrow that came upon Abram. It led to national trouble for Israel in later years, and still to this day they are having national troubles because of the error of that time. It has led to international problems at the present time. The Arab and Israeli trouble in the Middle East, with the blight and curse of Islam and its opposition to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Listen to this little verse. O mortal man, of one false step beware, for one false step may bring an age of care. That's what happened with Abraham, his involvement in the scheme with his wife. But now, then again, I want you to look at Hagar, because she becomes very prominent in this chapter. Hagar, the Egyptian maid, she became the mother of Ishmael. And of course, Ishmael became the file leader, so to speak, of the great Arab nations. Notice in verse 4, the insolence she manifested towards Sarai. In pride, she despised Sarai, her mistress. Because verse 4 says, And he, that's Abram, went in unto Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes. Oh, she looked with that sneer, you know, at her mistress, as much to say, I have displaced you, I have taken your place, and now Abraham, your husband, will be the father of my child. I've come in instead of you. Strange thing. In verse 6, Abram said unto Sarai, Behold, thy maid is in thy hand. Do to her as it pleaseth thee. And when Sarai dealt hardly with her, she fled from her face. Now, she is not, of course, justified in the treatment that she meted out to Hagar. After all, there was jealousy here, and in her jealousy she afflicted Hagar. It's true that there was ill treatment on the one hand, and there was this despising on the other. But that does not justify Sarai from meting out this ill treatment to Hagar. Can you imagine this young Egyptian maid, this servant maid, being turned out of the house with nowhere to go? What would you do? Then we're brought to a very, very interesting thing in verse 7. It shows us that even God in high heaven was interested in Hagar in all her need. Notice the interest of the angel. And the angel of the Lord found her by a fountain of water in the wilderness, by the fountain in the way to Shur. You see, the angel was watching over her. God in high heaven watched over this young Egyptian maid, and he found her by the well. That is, by a fountain of water. A well in a wilderness. A living fountain. You know, that's a wonderful place to be found, isn't it? Because let me say right here, if you study through the Word of God, you'll find the well of the fountain of water was a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is to come. He's the fountain of living water. And he is a beautiful picture of a young woman in distress, fleeing from her mistress, not knowing which way to turn, but the Lord found her by the fountain. Notice then, where was she sought and found? Notice verse 8. And he said, Hagar, Sarai's maid, whence camest thou? and whither wilt thou go? And she said, I flee from the face of my mistress Sarai. Suppose these questions were directed to all of us today. Whence camest thou? Where have you come from? And the second question, where are you going? You know, a lot of people today, they like to boast as to where they came from and who their ancestors were, where they were born, etc., etc., etc. Lots of people ask me where I came from. My friend, my answer is, the important thing is not where we came from. The most important thing is where you're going. Whence camest thou? Whither wilt thou go? Where are you going? Where are you running to? She simply said, I'm running, I'm fleeing from the face of my mistress, Sarai. Perhaps you're fleeing from somebody. Notice then the interrogation she received from the angel. Where did you come from? Where do you expect to go? Notice the instruction she received from the angel. Because verse 9 says, And the angel of the Lord said unto her, Return to thy mistress, and submit thyself under her hands. That's not an easy thing to do, is it? Return to your place, and be found in submission. That is, humble yourself. This is the last thing that people are prepared to do. When you come over to the New Testament, you know there's some interesting incidents there where people are called to the place of humility. I read of a man who was climbing up into a tree to hide. And the Lord stopped right under him. He said, make haste and come down. One of the last things we're ready to do is to come down. The Bible says, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. There's a principle in God's word, and it's this. That he that exalteth himself shall be abased, but he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. And it seems to me the angel of the Lord has given this instruction here to the runaway maid, to Hagar, who was fleeing from the presence of her mistress. And he said, now what you want to do is return. Return to your mistress and submit thyself under her hands. That was not an easy thing for Hagar to do. And then he gives her some information concerning the child, the name he would bear and the nature he would manifest. This was not only important information for her, I suggest to you it's important information for us. Verse 10 says, And the angel of the Lord said unto her, I will multiply thy seed exceedingly. Can you deny that? That from Ishmael there has been a great multitude of people. Think today, my friend, of the Arab nations. Think today of all the different countries where you'll find them. I will multiply thy seed exceedingly, that it shall not be numbered for multitude. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, Behold, thou art with child and shalt bear a son. Here's another woman in the scriptures who was told that her child would be a son. There was others who were told the same thing. Behold, thou art with child and shalt bear a son, and shalt call his name Ishmael. That's what his name was to be, Ishmael. That is, God shall hear. That's the name, the meaning of his name, God shall hear, because the Lord hath heard thy affliction. And then, and he will be a wild man. Get this very, very easy now, my friend. Follow it through and watch what has become of his descendants. And he will be a wild man. His hand will be against every man, and every man's hand against him, and he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. And she called the name of the Lord that spake unto her, Thou God seest me, for she said, Have I also here looked after him that seeth me? Now, there are some lessons we should learn from this chapter. First of all, we should learn the lesson to exercise patience. and wait God's time for the answer. I have emphasized already in our message today, this sometimes is a difficult thing to do. Nevertheless, we must learn the lesson. Exercise patience. Wait God's time. The second great lesson you should learn is this. Never try to produce spiritual fruit in the energy of the flesh. If you want to produce spiritual fruit, let it be the fruit of the Spirit. If you are a Christian, my friend, and you're possessed by the Spirit of God, allow the Spirit of God to produce in your life that which is called the fruit of the Spirit. Don't try to produce these things in the energy of the flesh. If you do, remember this, you will absolutely fail, and you will be sorry for what you've tried to do. But if you will allow the Spirit of God to produce the fruit, here is what the Bible tells us. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. These are the things that will be produced for your good and for God's glory if you do it in God's way and allow the Holy Spirit of God to produce that fruit in your life. But if we try to produce spiritual fruit in the energy of the flesh, we will finish up in utter confusion. Another lesson we should learn from this chapter is this. Right ends never justify wrong methods. It may be that Sarah and Abraham had the right end in view. They knew what they wanted. They knew what they desired to accomplish, but they used the wrong methods. And now you can never justify wrong methods because you say, well, my motive was right. I wanted to achieve the right thing. I wanted to do the right thing. No, my friend, you cannot justify wrong methods by saying you desired the right end. Right ends must be reached by right methods. Then again, there's another interesting principle we should learn from this chapter, and it's this. We shall reap the harvest according to what we sow. Remember here in Genesis 16, in a very short time, Abraham sowed a seed. That seed began to develop. That seed has gone to a harvest. You know, it has been well said that a little acorn can produce a whole forest of oak trees if given time. This seems to me we've got the acorn in Genesis 16. But today, in our day and generation, we're seeing the whole forest of oak trees. You'll reap the harvest according to what you sow. Then again, there's another lesson to be learned, and it's this. God's delays are not God's denials. God may have been delaying, but he was not denying. The time would come when God would give the promised seed to Abraham, and in that seed would the promises be brought to fulfillment. This may be the shortest chapter in Genesis, but you must admit it deals with weighty truths.